Lord Jesus, we invite you this morning to sit on the throne of our lives. Take up your rightful place as ruler, as master, as Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word. James 4 verse 7 that says, if we submit to you, God, and resist the devil, he will flee from us. There's only two kingdoms in this world, Lord, and we are here this morning because we identify with you, Lord, because we want to be with you, Lord, because we want to follow you, Jesus. Lord, let your word find its rightful place in our hearts, your word that never returns void, your word that is living and powerful. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross, without which there is no redemption, no salvation. Lord, this morning we hold fast unto you, recognizing that you are our only hope. Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you, Lord.
Sorry.
How are you this morning?
Good.
Good, good, good. I'm good, thank you very much. Thanks for asking. Maybe have a quick peek behind you and in front of you. See if you have if there's someone you haven't greeted. Say hello, welcome. Okay, awesome. Right. Now you've got to finish this sentence. February and March is family month. Okay, we've said that 100 times. So the last few weeks we've been sharing a bit about, you know, what I believe the Lord is just emphasizing at this time. Thank you, Jerry. What a couple of important values are that we should hold on to as families and that we should grow in and pay attention to in this time. And we spoke about our speech and we also spoke about forgiveness. Mentioned that a good marriage consists of two good forgivers. Now this morning I want to actually just continue by saying that, you know, we often put messages out, South Africa must turn back to God. And that's very good and that's very true. But how does that practically happen? Are you telling children to turn back to God? Have they even turned to God in the first instance? You know, from what age does that become applicable? In reality, this can only happen when it starts in the hearts of the parents and it happens in families. And so this morning, what I want to just impress on us and just highlight once more is the importance of the Word of God in our homes. We can't expect the schools to teach our children about God. At a rate of knots, they're trying to get the Word of God out of schools, out of parliament, out of wherever. You know, we rapidly becoming a secular society, even though South Africa we claim to be majority Christians, but it doesn't manifest that way in our organizations and in our leadership. And so we need to make sure that in the home the Word of God has its place. And that as parents, we are encouraging one another, that we are speaking about God and the things of God in the home, that we are teaching our children about God. And not only teaching, but the most powerful form of teaching being modeling that for our children, being the example, the Word of God. So, if we got that first slide up there, maybe hit the light there. We've got just a few pictures that I'd like you to see as well. So that is, who can tell me where that is? Someone said Karoo. Which Karoo? Someone said Tankwa. Okay, if you did, you're right. If you didn't, then I'm right. So that is the Tankwa Karoo. I drove through there quite a while back. And took a few snaps on my way. I was driving with my dad in his vehicle. So that's a long, straight road, a very lonely road. Not a lot of people that drive that way. My father, he's retired now, and he worked very hard. He's also part of the church, but he's enjoying his retirement so far, the extra time on his hands to explore the country, and he enjoys 4x4ing and so on. And if he's on a road trip, he will be deliberate about trying to find a road that he's never driven before, or that not many people have driven. You know, he's not scared of going into the bush, and so he likes these back roads. Driving with him there, I've always got somewhere to be. So I'm like in a bit of a hurry, and I see, but this road is going to take like 4 hours longer to get home than the other road. But I just zipped it and enjoyed the ride. So yeah, that's the Tankwa Karoo. But it's the road less traveled. And the Word of God, as a establishment in our homes, in our country, in the world, the ways of God, the way that God would have us walk in this life, is probably also the road less traveled by many of us. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves as well, most of the time we don't get it right to follow absolutely in God's ways and in the footsteps of Christ. It's our desire to do so. We don't always get it right, but we need to recognize that for the majority of our country, they probably don't come close. Maybe they're not even trying, or they don't even register that desire or that need to do so. And so if South Africa is going to change, things in our homes need to change. And the Word of God needs to get dusted off, because we could probably argue that most homes would have at least one copy of the Bible, and it needs to find its rightful place again. So it's the road less traveled, but us purpose to show by way of example that it is the better way, that we would journey this road and travel it. So in Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus answers Satan during one of the temptations in the desert, and where Satan, you know, recognizes he's hungry and commands him to turn the stones to bread. And Jesus answers, written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. That is referring to logos and rhema word. Okay, logos is the written word, then rhema is the revelation word of God. When God speaks to us through prayer, through visions, dreams, pictures, the manifold ways that God can minister to us, that's part of the Word of God. And we need it to live. Jesus was extremely hungry at this point. He had been fasting for 40 days. And we who have fasted, we have experienced that daily as you continue in a normal fast. Not talking now about a Daniel fast. People sometimes refer to that as the Daniel diet. No, I'm just joking. It's still good. But the normal fast, especially your energy would be tapped because you're only drinking water. I've also done an absolute fast, no food, no water. Okay, and climbed to the top of a mountain during that as well. That was not a very good idea. I almost stayed at the top of that mountain. And I don't think anyone would have found me there because no one knew I was up there. But it's precious times with the Lord. Just make sure God is telling you to do that. Don't go doing it just as some idea, good idea or something. But as you continue in a fast, you experience your body being drained of energy. Day by day, you grow weaker physically, and you rely more upon God's strength to just sustain you and carry you so that you can do your daily activities. And you tend to spend more time in the Word because you're very aware that you're not eating, and you're very aware that you're doing this for a purpose. Otherwise, it's just starving yourself. So you spend more time in the Word, particularly over your meal times, and you're praying like constantly so that God would sustain you. And as you fast for more and more days, you really experience that draining of life, in a sense, in fleshly terms, out of you. And Jesus is equating this to our dependence upon the Word of God and saying, but we cannot survive without God's voice, including His Word in our His written word in our lives. We will actually spiritually get drained more and more as the days go by until eventually we are spiritually dead. So you can continue to live physically but being spiritually dead at the same time. For us as believers, obviously that is not an option. We recognize that life firstly is in the spirit, that we are a spirit that lives in a body. The body is short term. The body will perish. And this tent, we will put it off. And putting that off for the Christian believes being present with the Lord in His fullness. So the Word of God is vital for life as we understand it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 to 21. First of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We should leave no open door as believers to doubting God's word. The word of God is infallible. It is inspired. It was penned down by man's hand, but by instruction from the Lord. It is an amazing book. It's a book like no other. It's a book that has been attacked from the beginning, but even the more that it gets attacked, the more it seems to multiply across the earth. There's been over 6 billion copies printed in about 2,000 languages. You'll find this book everywhere in the world, even though it is banned in something like 44 countries. You'll find it there. Good men and women of God have risked their lives to take this word into countries like that. Just a couple of interesting facts about the Bible. It was written over about 1,600 years by about 40 authors, 40 different men coming from 13 different countries on 3 continents in 3 languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. 66 books in all. The 40 different men that wrote the book, they came from different professions, lines of work, from doctors to shepherds to fishermen to soldiers, kings and princes, educated, uneducated. Now, you take any 40 people in this congregation and try and get us to agree on one issue, it will be exceedingly difficult and a tedious and long process. Here, with a Bible written over such a span of time by so many different people of different languages, origins, and places, yet the Bible has a linear thought and story from start to finish and does not contradict itself in all of its pages. Many people would claim that it does, but they're taking Scripture out of context. It covers a variety of topics, the origin of the universe, the creation of man, the beginning of sin, the way of redemption, so many different topics. It is a miracle in its preservation. There was a man called Voltaire. Some of you might know who he was. I don't know who he was, but he said something and got him into trouble. Voltaire said, this was obviously long ago, he said, in 100 years, this might have been in the Middle Ages, I'm guessing. Sorry, I don't know exactly who he is. But he said, in 100 years, the Bible will be a forgotten book only to be found in museums. 100 years later, Voltaire was dead and his house was purchased by the Geneva Bible Society for the printing and distribution of Bibles. I thought that was precious. The Bible, it's miraculous in every way, even in its circulation as well. John Wycliffe, you've heard his name many times. He gave his life to translating the Bible from Latin to English against the wishes of the Pope. Wycliffe had spoken out against the Pope, that the Pope was not infallible. After his death, the church actually dug up his bones and burnt them and threw the ashes into the Thames River. So they really didn't like this Wycliffe fellow. But it's actually a beautiful picture of and analogy of what happens actually when the Bible, the more it gets attacked, the more it spreads. And so they threw his ashes into the Thames River, and the river carried his ashes to the oceans and the oceans to every shore on the planet. Well, that's a beautiful picture anyway. So there's various avenues and means of evidence for the Bible, and even today with recent and ongoing archaeological discoveries, just substantiating the Bible's claims. It's a very exciting time to be alive as a Christian as well. And so, yeah, there's various things that were spoken of and prophesied in the Bible that people have only recently discovered scientifically to be true, like the amount of stars in the sky and so on. You know, you've got Galileo and these people that said, you know, there's only 1,202 stars in the sky and whatever, where God long ago told Abraham, you know, that the stars are innumerable and his descendants are going to be like that. So I wanted to tell us just one or two more goodies here. Just give me a chance to page. Yeah, time doesn't really permit, but here's 10 basic categories by which the Bible can be proved, which substantiates the Word of God, and that's evidence of manuscripts, also extra-biblical accounts, guys like Josephus and Tacitus, archaeological evidence, eyewitness accounts, corroborating accounts, literary consistency, prophetic consistency, the over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, considering his conception, his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. There's actually a very interesting sort of example or analogy, let me put it that way, of how virtually impossible and how it cannot be coincidence that Jesus fulfilled these biblical prophecies. And the whole Bible, you know, if we have to summarize it, it's all about Jesus. He stands at the center, he's at the beginning, he's at the end. It really is about Jesus Christ. And so here's a good example about the prophecies that have been fulfilled concerning Jesus. Dr. Charles Ryrie points out that by the law of chance, it would require 200 billion Earths, each populated with 4 billion people, to come up with one person who could achieve 100 accurate prophecies without any errors in sequence. So that is just a statistical anomaly. But in Christ's coming alone, there were not 100, but over 300 prophecies fulfilled. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. That's just concerning his first coming. Okay, here's another interesting illustration. Cover the state of Texas with 20-cent pieces. Okay, that's a lot of 20-cent pieces. Half a meter deep, right? Think about that. Okay, mark the back of one of those pieces with an X. Fly a man in and drop him anywhere you want over the state. blindfold him and ask him to find that quarter with the X on first time round. That's the same chance of just 8 of the Bible's prophecies being fulfilled by coincidence. Okay, that's evidence that demands a verdict. So I thought that was quite interesting. I don't know how they came up with that example, but it just kind of gives us an idea of the magnitude of the weight of the Word of God, and that it's not a book to be tampered with, to be played with, to take lightly. God has given us actually so much evidence and confirmation that this is the Word of God. There's no other religious book that claims to be the Word of God. There's teachings and things like that. But the words, thus saith the Lord, appears in the Bible so many times. And it is confirmed in the New Testament as well, saying to us it's the Word of God, it's the inspired Word of God to us. It's the only book that claims to be that. I said over 6 billion copies that were printed. The next closest book is only 900 million. So compare 6,000 million to 900 million. Okay, there's no second place when it comes to the Bible. Right, so if it is the Word of God, what are we doing with the Word of God? There's so much more evidence. You can look it up, but we need to get the Word into our lives. We need to get the Word into our families, into our homes, into our children. As parents, it's our responsibility. Our children cannot afford to grow up in the home without the Bible at the center. What are we building our families on? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose today for yourselves who you want to serve, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That means we build our family, our values, our vision upon the Word of God. That must be our foundation. So next picture there. Okay, so there's a straight road, a bit of a rise, and then a sharp curve to the right. There's a sign, a warning sign. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17. All scriptures inspired by God is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible is like a roadmap with all those warning signs for us. We need the Word of God. There's so many pitfalls in this life, and the Bible has an answer for every single one of them. If you find yourself in a predicament, you can start by doing a simple word search on an online Bible, and I'm sure you'll find a lot to think about, to meditate on. The Bible is not the book of suggestions. Okay? I love that acronym that we like to use. The book of instruction before leaving earth. Okay, it's a made up acronym, but it's a good one. Book of instruction before leaving earth. You are going to leave earth. We all know that by now. I don't know about you, but it's the 21st of February. And I can't believe this year, you know, we're truly into this year. And it's been going so quickly. It seems like the earth is spinning faster every year. The years just seem to be flying by. You know, and if you look into the mirror, you realize you've got an extra wrinkle or two. And it's just a reminder that one day time's going to be up. One day time's going to be up. You are going to leave earth. So there's another place that is waiting for you. We've spoken about that recently with Johnny and everything. And you want to know what that's all about. And actually, there's more than one place, and you want to make sure you get to the right place. Okay, so the book of instruction, not the book of good suggestions. It's full of commands. It's full of ordinances. We need to take heed. But we get very easily swayed by the ways of the world, and we start getting into pluralistic thinking, and you know, we start questioning absolutes and everything, and you know, we actually start stepping into that worldly, secular, postmodern, post-Christian thinking. And that's dangerous. Then we start stepping onto thin ice. Okay. The Bible is profitable for teaching, correction, reproof. You can see there's two parties in that scripture. There's the one that's giving instruction and there's one that's receiving instruction. Again, so who's going to teach your children? What legacy are you going to leave behind? Will your children say of you when they are older, sure, our parents, they loved the Word of God. We grew up with the Word of God in our house. You know, there's like just a hint of jealousy when I hear people that grew up in a house where the Word of God was number one. And it's like, wow, that's awesome. No wonder why you're doing so well. No wonder why it's as though you had a head start in life. You know, you're only 20 years old and, you know, you already mature in areas that, you know, I've only recently had to deal with and whatever. We give our children a head start. We create a legacy when we can raise them up in God's Word and create a love for God's Word. We need to make it fun for the kids as well. And it's not just for their benefit. It's for our benefit. Because we are the decision makers as the adults. Whether you've got children or not, you're having to make decisions for your own life that impact others as well, maybe at the workplace. You need wisdom. There's going to be lots of obstacles in the way. The Word of God can teach you. Today, mammon is probably a greater stumbling block than it even was in Jesus' day. But he singles it out as a massive hindrance to a lot of people. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other. And the scriptures have a lot to say about finance and stewardship and how we manage what actually belongs to God. And so a lot of your decisions today will be around finance. How are you governing the finances in your home, in your business? Have you looked towards what God says about it? That's why we do a short teaching on that every Sunday. It's so important because mammon very quickly gets its hooks into a person. Because we're flooded. You know, we mustn't complain about a 2-minute or 3-minute offering message on a Sunday, an opportunity where we can just give that can just reinforce our commitment and our dependence upon the Lord as our provider, because we get bombarded with mammon and mammon-related products Monday to Sunday through media as we walk down the street. Everything is materialism. And let's face it, we live in an amazing town, but it's a tourist trap. Okay, and it's all of these bling and shiny things out there. Everything that shines is not gold. Amen? Okay. Another picture. All right, look at that. Look at that road. Driving on the left-hand side of the chevrons there, what will that feel like? Okay, you better have a 4x4 if you're going to try that. Check the scripture out. You know it's Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the word of God is living and effective, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. So the word of God, we've often said, is like a mirror. You know, you look into it and reveal something to you. It's also, I think, a bit like a microscope, looking deep into the depths of our hearts and discerning that meditation of our hearts. Where are our desires lying? You know, what is that? What are the thoughts? What are the intentions of our hearts? And so there's a soulish, a fleshly part to our existence and in our hearts as well. And then there's a spirit, the way of God. And so we want to be riding on that side, on the right side, the correct side. We want to be following, walking in the spirit, driving in the spirit. Okay, you don't want to be driving on that bumpy side. You're going to wonder, why is my life in a mess? Because I'm not following the word of God. I'm not following God's way. I'm not walking in the spirit. I'm following my own desires here. There are things that seem right in the eyes of man, but its ways lead to destruction. And so there's pitfalls from the outside, like that signboard, and then there's internal pitfalls and obstacles, and the Word of God helps guide us around both. Helps us to navigate through life as a roadmap. So we need to be able to discern what is the right way. We're not even going to know the right way. It's not going to be clearly demarcated if we are not spending time in the Word of God. Because how can we expect God to speak to us audibly or give us His Rhema word if we're not going to bother to spend time in the Logos word, in the written word? So we need to become familiar and learn it in the Word of God. And so the Word will actually show us in every instance and situation what is God's way, what is the right decision. We get faced with choices every day. What is the right choice to make? The Word of God will be a guide. We mustn't act in haste. We mustn't grow impatient. If we don't have the answer, you can wait. My first boss in South Africa after I got saved, he used to have a saying, although he was the boss and you know he could snap his finger, but he would say, everything can wait till tomorrow. It's actually not a good thing for a boss to say to an employee. You know, but he was a Christian and he had his priorities in order. And when it comes to decisions, we don't have to rush it. If you don't have the answer, first take a step back and pray. Seek advice from godly people that know the Word of God. You can't be a godly person and not know the Word of God. Okay. I'm not talking about knowing every word of God and being able to, memorize all the scriptures and so on. I mean, we need to grow in that, but you need to have a love for the Word and you need to be in the Word on a regular basis. So the Word of God will show us. It's like that microscope. It will show us what's in our hearts. And you know what? There, the line is in the middle, 50-50. There will always be a lane on the left, but hopefully it gets narrower and narrower as we feed our spirit man with the Word of God, so it actually becomes easier to walk in the Spirit. It's that old picture as well of where they say that every person has two dogs inside that are at war with each other, fighting. Which is the dog that's going to win, the dog that you're going to feed the most? So we've got to feed our spirit man with the Word of God by being in God's presence, by fellowshipping with God's people. That's how we feed the spirit man. That's how we increase the number of lanes that we can ride in there. But when we move outside of that sphere, that is when that bumpy road starts getting wider and the spirit road starts getting narrower. So we need to get stuck into the Word of God. And then, finally, another picture. Okay, so we were also driving at night through the Tankwa. I think it says something like, 90 or 100 kilometers to Cirrus there. You better have lights if you're going to drive at night, especially if you're going to go drive through the Karoo or something. You can quickly become a cropper if you don't. Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, in verse 105 it says that your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Try moving around in the dark. That's what it's saying as well. It's saying without the Word of God, take the Word of God out your life, you are in the dark. That is what it's saying. Try moving around in the dark. What are you going to do if when the lights go off, it's pitch night, and there's no electricity, and you don't have candles or a headlamp or nothing? It's dark. What are you going to do? You're probably going to sit very still, and you might even start becoming a bit anxious or fearful. But you're not going places. You're not moving around. You're not going to be doing much fun things. We need God's Word. It's a light. It's a dark world we live in. We need God's Word. It's a lamp to our feet. So it's shining the light out there. And if you've been camping, you'll know that at night you better have a flashlight if you're going to go to the outhouse or something like that. if you've got to take a trip around the, even just around the tent, you can get seriously hurt with those tent pegs and the, you know, you better have a torch so that you can see what's going on, so that you don't step on a snake, all right? My wife doesn't like snakes either very much, and horrified at some of the stories that we've heard of snakes in Franschhoek recently in church members' homes and things like that. So you better have a torch with you. It's dangerous out there. And there's people, and there's people that claim to be Christians, but you won't find them near a church, or you would hardly find them reading their Bible, but they are walking around in the dark without a flashlight. Okay, they're not going to be able to follow God's way for them. They're not going to find their way, not going to make their way to the destination. Cannot be a believer without the Word of God in your life, without a relationship with the Word of God. What does your relationship with the Word of God look like? There's actually some amazing tools to help you with that. The YouVersion Bible online application has different reading plans, and they got short reading plans, and you finish a reading plan and they give you a medal for finishing the reading plan. They really like encourage people because they know we got to get into God's Word. And so I can just really encourage you to look into that and to get back, dust off those different Bible translations. Some good Bible translations that I'm fond of be the Holman Christian Standard Bible, where we read these scriptures from, the New International Version and the English Standard. Those are some decent translations that's, you know, is pretty accurate when it comes to translating from the original text. Some other translations that are more contemporary and so on, it's easy to misinterpret or basically lose a little bit of the original meaning when we start using slang and so on. I think the Amplified, which many have, is also good for reading, to give you just a bit of a better understanding. It's not the best when you actually want to share a scripture with someone else. It can get very long-winded and you can get a bit lost in all the synonyms there. But yes, get yourself a good translation. It's difficult to read from the King James, which many people have. You think that's kind of like the ultimate, the original English. But it's simply a bit difficult. No one speaks like that anymore. So if you're going to be in company and you're going to start quoting scriptures, people are going to think, well, yo, did you just step out of, you know, 16th century England or what? You know, I don't know what you're saying. Speak in English, man. Come on. So, yeah, let's get with the good translations, and let's encourage one another. I'd like us to encourage one another in our small groups. We've got some small groups that are busy working through some chapters of the Bible, and I think that's really awesome. You know, let's start chatting a bit around the Word. Really, if you're in a group and you don't know what to talk about, just bring up a scripture and say, what do you think that's saying? You know, it's a nice conversation starter. And you might quickly see where the person's at or whatever. And, you know, it can really be a point of growth. I think so often we are found chatting about things that are not really of eternal value. And we all have different interests as well, and talents and abilities that we like to talk about and encourage one another in. But at the end of the day, are we also fellowshipping around the Word of God? Because as a church, the unity that we want to grow in is a unity in the Spirit. That's a unity around truth, around the Word of God. So God has already spoken. We have His Word. We cannot say, you know, I spoke to someone this week and I really had to challenge him. You know, he said, no, God's been really quiet. Now we identify, we know what people are saying when they say that. But it's difficult. This person's not in a church and, you know, and he's saying God's being quiet. And I just said, well, what was the last thing God told you to do? And he's like, yeah, yeah. And I'm like, have you done it? No. So, okay, maybe that's why he's quiet. He's still waiting for you to obey his last instruction. But it is very important to get in a church. What we have here is precious. Being able to encourage one another in the Word, and just to see corporately what is God saying to us as a church. So preaching to the choir now, you guys are in the right place. And let's commit to getting stuck into the Word, and especially for family, for our legacy. Let's let the Word of God be alive in our homes. That is how South Africa is going to get back to God, if the family can get back to God. Because we can't leave it up to the government or anyone else. It's not their job, and God's not going to hold them accountable for teaching us the Word of God. They've got to rule in other legislation and so on, and obviously righteously, but it is the parents' responsibility. As we heard this morning as well with Rachel's dedication, it's primarily the parents' responsibility to train and instruct the next generation. So if we want a generation of believers in South Africa, then we as parents have to do the instruction. It has to happen in our homes. So forget about the schools. We must pray for the schools. Yes, we want the Word of God there, but we can't point fingers if it's not happening in our homes. And we have to set the standard. We have to set the standard. Who else is? It's going to be the church. And so when we invite unbelievers, because if we want to see the world saved, we have to befriend unbelievers, and we must let them in our homes. And we need to show them that the Word of God is important. We need to show them by example what it means to love, what it means to submit to the Word of God. It's one thing to read the Word of God. It's another thing to submit under the Word of God. And that's where the Word is like that microscope and helps us to come in line with what God's heart is. So often the meditation of our hearts are not pleasing to God. We're dreaming about other things. So let's get back to God. Let's get back to His Word in our homes. Can we pray? Father God, we want to thank You for the miracle of the Bible, of Your Word to us. There's nothing like it. It has no comparison. It's a miracle in its origin. It's a miracle in its distribution. It's a miracle in every way, and it's in our homes. And so often we just have this blasé relationship or understanding. And Father, we pray that You will just come and ignite once more in our hearts a desire to spend time in Your Word, to spend time at Your feet, to listen to what You are saying to us through Your Word. You have spoken already, Lord. You have spoken to us. And so we want to thank You, Lord, that we can affirm this morning that Your Word is inspired by You. Every word in the Bible is inspired by You. It is Your Word to us. It's a letter that You have sent us, Lord God. And it teaches us everything we need to know about where we come from, about where we live, about where we're going, about who made us, about how You feel about us, about what our problems are, and about the way of salvation. Lord, we need Your Word in our lives. We pray, Lord God, that You'll just help us in that, Father. Grant us grace to be disciplined in reading Your Word, and grant us a teachable and a humble spirit to follow Your Word, even when it's difficult. We have to acknowledge, Lord, that we are not born saved, that we are not born with a predisposition to obeying You, Lord. And so, Lord, all of us have areas that we need to grow in, areas where our thinking and our hearts are not in line with Yours. And it's those changes, Lord, that are difficult. But I pray, Lord, that You'll help us to make those changes. Lord, none of us can say we're standing in our own strength, Lord God. None of us can take credit for any good thing that has happened in our hearts and in our thinking. It's all because of You. You are the faithful One that is working in us continuously, and that will complete what You have started in us. And so, Lord, I just speak a word of grace and blessing over this congregation, Lord, that we will be a congregation that loves your word and that desires and is intent in following your word, Lord, even when it's hard to do. Thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you for prayer. If you have prayer in any area, maybe this morning you recognize that the Holy Spirit, I trust, is maybe highlighting to you and maybe an area of your life that you're not following God's instruction in or God's word. A place kind of where your one foot is in the world and your one foot is in the kingdom, that we can pray into that. And just trust God for a breakthrough, that you can just be firmly planted in the kingdom in every aspect of our lives. So if the Holy Spirit is highlighting something to you where you know you need to come into line with God's word, I'd love to agree with you in prayer for that. And then particularly if you have not received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd love to pray with you for that. Please don't leave here without coming to pray. And then just a final reminder about Bible school, guys. This will deepen